Well, good morning. Welcome to our morning worship service together. Just a quick note before we start the service. We don't usually do announcements on Sunday morning, but next week is a little bit of an unusual schedule, so I just wanted to mention it quickly for you all. We do have an anniversary Sunday, some special things going on for that, so we will have a meal right after the morning service. Sign-up information is in the bulletin. You would have that gotten that via email as well, and if you didn't, you're welcome to let me know. If you could sign up by Wednesday, that would really help our food people to get those things arranged. And then also, we will be having an afternoon service. So next week, the service will be around 1:30 instead of in the evening. So if you don't stay for the meal, you can come back for the afternoon, but we won't have a service in the evening. So just wanted to make a note of that schedule change for you all. As we open our service and think about worshiping the Lord together, in Psalm 118, that we have a reminder to be giving thanks to the Lord for who he is and what he's done. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This week I was reading in Proverbs and just reminded of how we are to show steadfast love to others. That should be a mark of who we are. And God is perfect in showing steadfast love to his people. And that's a wonderful thing to remind us of that, and a wonderful reminder to be thankful to God for that, and also for his goodness. He's perfectly good in every way. And even as we look into Acts today and see how God worked through all of the different circumstances to accomplish his plan, we can see his goodness reflected in that. And I'm sure thinking to our own lives as well, what God has done for us. So let's worship the Lord as we think about his goodness in response to his goodness and what he has done for us. Let's pray together, and then we will sing some songs. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give to us each week to gather together. I thank you for the blessing of your goodness, and that we can meditate on that. We could spend hours and days and months and years thinking about your goodness and never be able to reach the end of the list of things that you have done for us and the demonstrations that you've given to us that you are good. But especially as we gather together as people who have been washed by the blood of Christ and our sins are washed away, as we think about what you have done for us in that way, there is no greater expression of how good you are to us than the fact that we can have the gift of eternal life because of what Christ did in our place. So I ask that you would help us to think on that and to reflect your praise because of what you have done for us, and that we would be able to communicate with each other and encourage each other with the truths of who you are and what you have done for us. In Christ's name, amen.
We want to give God the glory in everything that we do in life, and to avoid drawing glory to ourselves, we must have an attitude of submission, a submissive spirit, falling down at his feet and being submissive to him, his power, his will. We'll sing about that this morning with hymn 46 to begin, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Let's stand and sing together.
Oh,
Thank you. Please be seated.
We're going to continue through the book of Acts today. Our scripture reading is in Acts 18. We'll be reading verses 1 through 23, the story of Paul as he goes to Corinth and ministers there, and then continues on back to the churches, Jerusalem and Antioch. As we read through, I would like to encourage you all to note how many times there is a circumstance noted about a connection to the thing in the past. So how God is working, how God is arranging events for the people to end up where they do at specific times, and how far back those things were arranged as well. How long has God been working to bring about the circumstances that are in this passage? So as we read through, look for those notes, just those little notes from the author, Luke, about how God has been working. Verse 1, it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them before the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words from your word. Thank you for the truths that you communicate to us in it. I ask that you would help us to understand the things that you want us to learn today as we look into your word. We know that apart from your spirit working in our hearts to open our eyes, we would have no way of understanding the important things from this text. I ask that you would help us as we sit here and praise you in song and listen to your word, that you would change us to be more and more like Christ, that our lives would become a reflection of who he is, and that others would be able to see that, and that they would wonder at what you have done and would eventually praise you because of what you have done in us. I ask that you would be with our church body for those who cannot be with us today because of sickness or just not able to make it today. I ask that you would help them to have a day focused on you, that as they meditate on the truths that you have given to them, that they would be able to grow in you. I ask that for those who are able to watch the service online, that you would help them as well to be able to focus. I know sometimes that is harder from a distance, and so I ask that you would give strength in that area. I pray that you would quiet our hearts today, that all of the busyness and distraction of the week would be set aside for a while, that we might focus on you, not to focus on any one person or think about just the things that are going on in our lives, but to be able to focus on who you are, what you have done, and that our praise would be directed toward you because of that. I pray for those who are in need of your healing, that you would work in their lives and help them to be able to recover from various illnesses and medical needs. But I pray most of all that you would give strength through these trials. We know that you allow trials into our lives to help us to become like Christ. And so I ask that you would strengthen us for that purpose, that we would be made more like Christ. I ask that you would be with those who are helping in the hospitals and the medical personnel that are assisting and the needs of those COVID patients who are still in the hospital. I ask that you would give them strength. I ask that you would continue to allow the numbers of those who have it to go down. And Lord, if it's your will, I ask that you would just take it away entirely, that we wouldn't have to continue to face this disease. But Lord, I pray that most of all you would use it for your glory. We know that anything in this world, in this life, can be a part of your plan to bring glory to you for what you have done. And so I ask that you would do that even in the midst of circumstances that are difficult because of the curse of sin, because of disease, because of sickness, because of our own sinful hearts and the struggles we have. We face a lot of trouble. I ask that you would work in our lives to help that trouble point us to you, that we would realize that we live in a broken world that's not going to be fixed by a lot of hard work on our part, but the only solution for it is your plan to send Christ to return and to bring his saints home, and that you will continue to work and bring people to you, and that one day, after this earth is destroyed, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that we can dwell in. And I ask that you would help us to look forward to that, that we would enjoy the things that you've given to us now, but we wouldn't get so focused on this world that we forget that we are just pilgrims here, and that we are looking for a country and a city that you have made that is perfect. I pray that in the midst of our difficulties, we would be able to focus on that and focus on you and who you are. I ask that you would give each of us the strength this week to share those truths with others, the hope that we have, and the great love that we have experienced from you because of what you have done to save us. I ask that you would help us to focus on that so much that it changes the way that we live day to day, the way that we respond to situations that we face. I ask, Lord, that you would be with our missionaries around the world. You would give them strength today as they carry the burden of many souls that they care for, that you would help them to see you working, that they would be encouraged by the way that you are working in the area of the world that they are in. I thank you for opening up opportunities for some of our missionaries who've had to come home for a period of time because of COVID. I ask that you would continue to do that and allow them to return to the countries that you have called them to, and to continue to have opportunities to share you with others. I pray for those who are in countries where they are persecuted for what they believe, for other believers, that you would give them your strength, that you would help them to stand firm in the face of trials. You would help us not to forget them and to continually be praying for them. We know that you have people all around the world that are ready to hear the gospel and to accept it, and I ask that you would bring us to those people. Help those who are working in missions to be able to find those people and empower them to share your word and see your Holy Spirit work and bring people to you. Lord, we desire that there would be more and more who would be ready to worship you, that one day when we stand before you and see people from every tribe and tongue and nation praising you for what you have done, that we would have had a part in that because we realized that how important it was, and that we would do what you have called us to do in sharing that with others. I pray this morning, as we have opportunity to praise you more, that our hearts would be attentive, that we'd be able to think of the things that you have done, and that we wouldn't sing empty words because we know the songs, but that we would truly praise you from our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
Don't forget that we need God every hour of every day because we don't have the strength in ourselves. The strength that we do have is the strength that God supplies, and we are strong through that. Let's think about that. 659 soldiers of Christ arise. Put your armor on, strong in the strength that God supplies. Let's stand and sing it in together. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated.
Turn back to Acts 18, if you closed your Bible since we were reading from there. As we think about Acts 18 this morning, I have a question for you. How much do you believe in the sovereignty of God? How does that impact your life from day to day? When things don't go how you wanted them to, are you suddenly afraid or uncertain of what's going to happen next? When something comes across your path that bothers you, do you get really upset, lose control? Are you saddened greatly when things happen that you didn't want to happen? Do you set these things in the context that God is allowing everything that happens, that everything that happens is part of God's plan for your life? I think as we look at the book of Acts, it's very clear that God is working his plan throughout the entire book. And especially as we look at Acts chapter 18, we see over and over again how God orchestrates events, some before the world was even created, some a few years before, some a few hundred years before. And each of these things are all coming to a climax in this story, a point where God accomplishes his plan for the people of Corinth and then the people of Ephesus, as God orchestrates all of these things together in a way that no human could ever do, even if we knew the things that God knows. Do we live as though God is in complete control of everything at every moment of our lives? There was a man in the Civil War who was known for his confidence that God was in control. He even earned a nickname for it. His name was Stonewall Jackson, his real name being Thomas Jackson. During the Battle of Chancellorsville, although they were facing an army twice their size, Lee, the general of the Confederate Army, and Jackson went around the Union flank and routed the army. This was probably the most stunning defeat that that army faced during the Civil War. But Jackson went out on a reconnaissance mission after the battle was finished, and on his way back was actually fired upon by Confederate soldiers and ended up dying over the course of the next few days from a pneumonia that developed from this incident. And you might think, what a horrible accident for that particular occurrence, that he was one of Lee's great leaders in the battle. He depended on him. But listen to the words that Jackson spoke right before he died on May 10th, 1863. He said, "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." Think about the peace that he had, the confidence in God. And then listen to this. This is something that he said to one of his soldiers a few months before, perhaps. He said, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. Captain, that is the way all men should live. And then all would be equally brave." If we know how powerful God is, how in control he is, how sovereign he is over all things, then every day of our lives, we would live in a different way. We would live confident that no matter what comes, no matter what crosses our paths, no matter what situation we are in or get into that goes on for a period of time, we can be confident that God is in control of those things, and that nothing is an accident. And I think as we read through this story in Acts 18, we're going to see over and over again that God is in complete control. He's working out each aspect of this story. In the book of Acts, to accomplish his bigger plan, that his people would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's accomplishing that plan consistently. But in the story of Paul's ministry in Corinth, in so many little ways, he demonstrates that. As we see, Paul's going to continue his typical pattern as he arrives to go and speak to the Jews. And we'll see as this progresses how God has arranged so many things to allow his word to spread. So God arranges circumstances to accomplish his plan. In this first section here, we see that God is going to use even just an occupation that Paul has to prepare him to minister in Corinth. In verse 1, it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." As you look at these verses, they are packed full of events that God has orchestrated. So Paul is leaving Athens and coming to Corinth. Corinth was a city that was destroyed by the Roman Empire a couple hundred years or so before Christ came, and then was refounded about 100 years after it was destroyed. And so it was set up as a Roman city. It was the capital of the region of Achaia. And so Paul is coming here to spread the gospel. It's one of the main centers where a lot of people are flowing through. But listen to what happens. It says he found a Jew named Aquila. So it's a little bit hard to tell exactly what it means when it says that he found this man, whether it was something that he was planning already, he already knew of him, or whether this was something that just happened as he came along. But as we think about what happened here, even thinking about if he already knew that Aquila was there, look at all the circumstances that happened for their connection to come about. He was a native of Pontus. He recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And why is that? It's not because they just randomly thought it was a great time to move, but because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So the ruler is instigating this exodus that the people have to leave Rome. And this is something that God has orchestrated. God has brought Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth at the same time as Paul as part of his plan to spread the gospel throughout this city. Isn't that incredible that God is using a ruler over in Rome to affect things in the city of Corinth in Greece so that his plan will be accomplished? And it doesn't stop there. It continues. It says he went to see them because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked. How long do you think Paul had known this trade? It's most likely that he had developed it when he was training under rabbis, because that was a common practice. They would learn a trade so that they could be prepared to support themselves. The idea here of tent making was probably something of working with leather, making products out of leather, that kind of thing. So there was a lot of different things that he could have been doing with that trade. But God had used that occupation that he had developed many years before to allow him to stay with Aquila and Priscilla and to work with them here in Corinth and support himself and minister the gospel. So there's just detail after detail in these first few verses of how God has been working for years and years to bring about his plan here. So then it continues that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So this is his typical pattern. He comes to a city, he goes to a synagogue if there is one, or goes and finds the Jewish population and reasons with them, shares the gospel of what Christ has done. He tries to persuade them. He's seeking to share the gospel with them and help them to see that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one that was going to come and to save them from sin. So all of these circumstances lead to this purpose in verse 4, that he's come to share the gospel, and God has orchestrated each of these events leading up to Paul's occupation being used to allow him to work with others to share the gospel. So God has been working for many years to allow this to come to fruition. And then God uses something else. He uses a location that they're in to accomplish his plan as well. So when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So he continues to preach. But there's also the idea here when it talks about being occupied with the word, that that's become his central focus. So there's a possibility that as Silas and Timothy arrived, they were able to support him and help him to become even more occupied and focused on sharing the word. But God is allowing these circumstances to give him opportunity to share Christ with these people. And look at what happens. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." As you think about what the significance of that statement is, it refers back probably to Ezekiel chapter 33. I'll put it up on the screen for you. You can see it there as we read through. But I'm going to read a few verses here to help us see the significance of what it means when he says, "I'm shaking off my garments. Your blood is on your own heads." In these verses, the word of the Lord came to me, speaking of Ezekiel, "Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." So there's that phrase again. "He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn away from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." So Paul realized the responsibility that he had to the Jewish people. He was to warn them that if they did not turn to Christ, then the blood of their own sin would be on their own hands. It would be on them. But he had a responsibility to share it with them. And so that's the significance of what it says when he says, "I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I've been a faithful watchman. I've shared the gospel with you as I should. And now I'm going to go to the Gentiles." So it says that he left them and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus. And we think, you hear that first phrase, you think he departed, he went a long way off, a worshiper of God. But look, it says his house was next door to the synagogue. Think about that. How likely is it that the person that he's ready to go and help spread the gospel, this new house church, is going to be next door to the synagogue? Again, something that God is orchestrating. And it continues, verse 8. "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized." Can you imagine what this would be like? Think about it. Think about how frustrated you would be if you were in that synagogue as a Jewish leader and everything is going against you. So Paul says, I'm going to leave you. And you're like, yes, he's finally going. And then he goes next door. I remember someone telling me about a church one time that they shared a parking lot, two churches that shared a parking lot. Well, they had actually had a church split and they started the church right across the parking lot. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be for those two churches to be constantly, you know, they would meet each other in the parking lot, seeing each other. I feel like they would be better off working through their issues and being able to be in the same building. I mean, this is crazy. This is the kind of thing that they experience. So Paul leaves, but he just goes next door. And he's got this ongoing work. And then the ruler of the synagogue turns to Christ and believes in him. Can you imagine what it would be like? The people that were in the synagogue must have been scratching their heads and saying, what is going on? Something is obviously going on here that's really serious. God is doing some kind of work, it had to be obvious to them that this was no accident, that this was just all of these factors were coming into play here. But there was some opposition, and God offered hope to Paul as he faced this. It says, "The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." Look at verse 10 where it says that, "I am with you, no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." If Paul already knew about the many people that had come to Christ, and that's who God was referring to, I don't think he would have had to tell him that were many people in that city who were going to come to him. I think this is an indication that there are many people in this city who God elected before the foundation of the world who are going to turn to Christ when Paul and those who are working with him share the gospel. Listen to Ephesians 1:3-6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, who he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Before the foundation of the world, God was working out the circumstances that would lead Paul to where he is now, to where he's going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with these people in Corinth who are ready to accept it. Maybe not instantly, maybe not as soon as he tells them, but over the next year and a half as he's there, these people are going to come to Christ. Sometimes I've thought about passages like Romans 1 that talk about people being without excuse because they have seen God's revelation of himself. And when we combine that with this truth that God has chosen people that will turn to him, he's chosen people to turn to him, he's going to work this before the foundation of the world, we don't have to worry that there are people who God has elected to save that aren't going to come to Christ. Because God doesn't just do that. He even directs the people that are his people to go and share the gospel with them. He's directed Paul through all of these circumstances to be in this place at this time and the other Christians in this city to be able to share the gospel. And we, as believers, get to be a part of that plan. There are no accidents. Nothing that happens in your life is an accident. And then if you take a step back from that and think about the places that God has put you in, God has given us this privilege to be his witnesses. And every circumstance in our lives is orchestrated for the purpose of making us more like Christ and giving us the opportunity to share Christ with others. So when you have a circumstance that you didn't plan, that you wouldn't choose for yourself, think about how God is using the events of life to give us the opportunity to share Christ. Maybe that means with another believer, and we share an encouragement about Christ that we've learned. We know that Scripture says that the trials that we face, we are given so that we can help other people as they experience those things. But also, God gives us the experiences and the opportunities that we have so that we can share Christ with the people around us who don't know Christ yet. There are many around us who are waiting to hear the gospel and who will trust in Christ because God has chosen them. God has done the work. He's going to work in their hearts when we share the gospel and they will turn to him. What a privilege we have. This should energize us to go and share the gospel faithfully because we know that the work that we're doing is something that God has been working for years before to allow and orchestrate those circumstances. This is not something that we have to conjure up ourselves and plan every aspect of and get to work out how we want it to. This is something that God is doing and he's using us. We have the privilege to be a part of this. It should make us very excited. So God uses this location, the place that they're in, even the opportunity to go right next door to the synagogue and be sharing the gospel. And it says that many people come to Christ. And he taught the word of God for a great period of time. And then listen to this. Note this in the next verse. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, I don't think it was a mistake again that this was the circumstance, because we're going to see how he responds. He doesn't throw Paul in jail as some other governmental leaders have done. Instead, he says, it's fine. I'm not going to mess with you guys. God obviously wanted Paul to be able to continue to minister there. And he even said that he was going to do it. Does that mean that God is never going to allow difficult circumstances when we try to share the gospel with others? No, but in this circumstance, that was God's plan. He worked it out that way. So God even uses this political climate that he's been setting up for years and allows Paul to minister through this. It says, when Gallio was a proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a unified attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So God uses this leader. Now, he doesn't appear to be a man who cares about justice, because when the leader of the synagogue is beaten, he doesn't care. He's actually just kind of apathetic towards the whole thing. He doesn't want to get involved at all. But God still uses him in spite of that to allow the gospel to spread. So he says, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to send this person to prison. I'm not going to beat this person. I'm just going to leave it up to you and leave it in your hands. And remember, God had promised Paul that no harm was going to come to him as he worked and shared the gospel with these people. So God has used this particular man, who is a ruler in Corinth at this time, to allow the gospel to continue to spread. And you may wonder for a second, what is the point of this idea here that says they all seized Sosthenes and then they beat him? You know, did he trust in Christ and now they're upset at him? It appears that some of the Greek people in the city were just upset about all of the turmoil and those kinds of things, and they went and decided to just beat the ruler of the synagogue. And I think the reason that it shows up in this passage is just to indicate the attitude that Gallio had in general, just that he was apathetic towards anyone. He wasn't saying, well, I'm taking the side of the Christians. He was just, I'm keeping my hands off, and I'm not going to get involved at all. And so this snippet here about the ruler of the synagogue being beaten is related to the story in that it just demonstrates who Gallio was, the way that he thought about things. He just left things alone. He paid no attention to it. He just ignored it. But even in that circumstance, it wasn't that this man was strongly in favor of Christians. It's just that he didn't care. He left it alone. God used this ruler to accomplish this plan. Remember at the beginning of Acts, Jesus said that to his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses and go and share the gospel around the world. And God orchestrates all of these things so that his people can continue to do this. These major cities like Corinth, where there was constant traffic from around the Roman Empire crossing through there, God allows there to be a Christian church established and the opportunity to see the gospel changing people there. So, as we think about God orchestrating all of these events, think about how powerful he is, how he can do that in your life. Perhaps we could even think of historical examples of different circumstances that God orchestrated and allowed things to happen in history to direct things a particular way. Think about this. Think about the development of penicillin. It's very common now to think about antibiotics. They're very important. But did you know that when penicillin was developed, it was kind of an accident? Alexander Fleming, the chemist who was working with petri dishes, had been somewhat disorganized, hadn't really cleaned up his workstation, and then he went on vacation, came back, and he realized that some mold had grown on one of them and was fighting off the infection that was going on, the bacteria growing. It was stopping the bacteria growth. And he made some notes about it. You might think, wow, that's amazing. And then suddenly everyone had this and it was, you know, the world was changed because of it? No, actually, he just worked on it for a little bit and made some notes and thought it might be helpful for other labs to be able to use it to control the way bacteria grew and the research they did. And for about 10 years, there was almost no progress in the use of penicillin. For one thing, it grew from mold and it was really hard to manage and control. And so it just took a while for it to take off in its use. But about 10 or 11 years later, it was rediscovered right as World War II was getting underway. This was in 1940. And during the Battle of Britain, there were constantly, the German Air Force, the Luftwaffe, was flying over Britain and bombing and also attacking other British planes. And there weren't a lot of British pilots. And so they were constantly in dogfights and they were being shot down and injured. And it would take very long periods of time for these pilots to recover. And Britain didn't have enough time or resources to retrain these pilots. And so this was a real problem for them. But at the same time, penicillin was being developed, and some people reached out to someone, a man named Charles Pfizer, which you may recognize that name. He was a man who started a pharmaceutical company that would then grow to what now is a company that provides vaccines for COVID. But at that time, he had been engaged in growing citric acid as something that would help poorer people be able to make certain kinds of food. And so he was just developing this process. He had these big vats that he would do it in. And they contacted him, and he was able to develop a way for them to grow penicillin and to use penicillin. And so they were able to treat the British pilots very quickly, and they would recover in less than a week, when before it would take multiple weeks, and sometimes they would even die from infection. And so during this time, the Germans were surprised by the fact that these pilots kept coming. They kept recovering and being able to fight to defend the island of Britain. And so Hitler was not able to take over Britain, in part because of the fact that these pilots could keep recovering. And what's fascinating is that the Russians and the Germans both had laboratories where they would do research and those kinds of things, and they could have discovered penicillin too. But through circumstances, through coincidence, some might say, this little mold that started growing 11 years before World War II had a really big impact on the outcome of the war. We don't know what would have happened if that hadn't happened, but it very clearly had a huge impact in the circumstances and who won that war. And as we look at that kind of an impact from something small that works out through circumstances over years, we know that God controls all things and that none of that was an accident. But as we look at the story of Paul and we think about how God controlled so many circumstances in his life, think about your own life. How do you respond when things don't work out how you want them to? How do you respond when an unexpected illness comes into your family or to someone you love? How do you respond when you don't get the job that you wanted? Or perhaps when you have to move away from an area? What is your thought when varying circumstances come into your life that frustrate your plans, the things that you think should happen? Do you think, wow, God is in control, and I don't quite understand what he's doing here, but I can trust him? I think this passage indicates clearly that we should. For those of you who are kids or teens or almost adults in school, do you get frustrated when you have to do homework for a class that you're like, I'm never going to use this in my life? I hate this. Why do I have to do this? I felt that way about geometry personally when I was in high school. I know some people love geometry, and that's great. I'm very happy for those people. But perhaps an English class or a literature class or something like that, and you're like, why am I ever going to use this? Well, I don't know that Paul was thinking about when he started getting into tent making or leather working or what that involved, that God was going to use that many years down the road to allow him to have an inroad, a place to work, and get into this city and share the gospel with these people. But God orchestrates so many events, we can't even fathom how this all works. But God orchestrates every event to accomplish his plan, as you look through the book of Acts, to accomplish his plan to send his witnesses everywhere. I think it would be fascinating to see, and this would be impossible to do, but to see a map of where all the Christians in the world live, you know, where they are scattered around, and to think about how God had orchestrated each of those people to be where they are, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in those areas, to have the influence that he wants them to have in those areas. So think about that. And as you encounter things that you weren't planning or you didn't want to have happen, or even if things are going great for you, look around and see the people that God has placed around you. And think about how God wants you to minister to those people. Paul was placed specifically in a spot with all kinds of historical things going on because God wanted him to minister right there. And I believe that God is doing the same thing in each of our lives. Every Christian in this room, God has placed you where you are for a purpose, to accomplish his plan, to minister in the way that he wants you to the people he wants you to. There are no accidents in God's plan. And I think that's very clear as we read through this chapter. But it doesn't just happen in Corinth. As we continue through the last few verses in this section, as Paul is returning to Antioch, God continues to arrange things to accomplish his plan. So he arranged circumstances, and then he's going to arrange people through this next section to accomplish his plan. Paul is the person that God is going to use in this next city to see the church grow and to affect the growth that the church has here. Well, that's not exactly what happens. Look at verse 18. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. So very, very first point there, Paul's not staying there forever in Corinth. He's moving on. That's God's plan for him. Then he set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So God has actually grown the church in Corinth to the point that God's taking away those first three people that were in the beginning of the chapter, and the people that are still there are going to take up the burden of caring for the church there. Then it says, at Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, that is, Aquila and Priscilla, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So as his pattern is, he continues to go and to reason with the Jews. So here, God is going to use different people for different purposes. He left the people in Corinth. Those people have a purpose there to accomplish God's plan, to minister to one another and to the people of Corinth. He brings Aquila and Priscilla with him, and then he leaves them in Ephesus. And he's going to go into the synagogue, and then we'll see what else he does continuing through that story there. But first of all, just a note here. It says at Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And you might be wondering, what is going on there? Why are we talking about haircuts in the middle of this story? Well, there are a couple of possibilities that could be true from this passage or the context we're in. One of the things is sometimes people would make a vow or a promise to God or a commitment based on something that God had told them. So when Paul had this vision and he said, I want you to remain here for a period of time and I'm going to protect you, it's possible that he had taken a vow at that time and he was finishing it when he cut his hair there in Cenchreae there. It's also possible that he was going to taking a vow at this time for something for the future that he was going to do. And that's perhaps in a couple of verses why he was supposed to get back to Israel, because in particular vows that Jewish people would take, they were supposed to be in the land of Israel for a period of time. So it's possible that just through circumstances, he felt that God was directing him to make this promise. And so then that's actually going to move him along to Israel. I think that probably makes the most sense in this context of this passage because of where it falls. Again, we know that Paul was not saying, well, you have to follow the Jewish law, but he was a Jew, and he continued to follow some of the practices of Jews, and there was nothing wrong with that. There was nothing inconsistent with that with his Christianity. So probably this is actually a driver in the fact that as he goes into Ephesus, he's planning to get back to Jerusalem by a particular time. There's a couple of possibilities there, so I wouldn't want to be hard and fast on the reason for that. But it says they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. So he is confident it, by whatever means God has communicated with him, perhaps even through his desires just to get back to Jerusalem and Antioch, he's confident that these people are going to be fine with Aquila and Priscilla there, helping with the ministry. And so he takes leave of them. Verse 21, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And I love this statement here in verse 21, how Paul has this confidence that he's trusting in God's plan. If God wills, then this is what's going to happen. And that's actually the reason that I included this section here with the section before, because it's just so many circumstances through this passage indicate that God is directing Paul, and he recognizes it. Here in verse 21, he says, I will return to you if God wills. God is the one who's directing every step that he takes, and he's trusting God to lead him to the places that he ought to be at the right times. You know, in our plans, we think, I want to stay where I am with the people that I'm comfortable with and the relationships that I've established. I don't know that very many people love moving away from a particular area, but God directs us. And through his plans, at times, we move around. And sometimes God stops some relationships. Some of our friends move away and starts others. People move into our area. And God is sovereign in all of that. All of these circumstances, God moves people around and puts people in the right place at the right time to accomplish his plan. And Paul is confident in that. We can be confident in that too. As God moves us around and moves other people around beside us, we can be confident that none of those things are accidents. God is accomplishing his plan. So God uses different people for different purposes. He set Priscilla and Aquila there to be able to help the church get started. And Paul's going to go for the purpose of returning to share what God has done. So it says he landed at Caesarea. So verse 22, and he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul is going to continue in his commitment to follow what God has told him to do. He set him apart as an evangelist to go through these different places and to start churches, and he's committed to that. He's going to keep using that, and what happens is, at the very end, the disciples are strengthened. So God's work is accomplished as Paul submits to the Lord. It's not that Paul is this amazing person, and sometimes as we read through the Bible, we can think that. We can think, wow, I could never do that. It's that God is empowering him and he's willing to submit to him. Just like verse 21 said, if God wills, then I will do this. He's not saying, I'm going to come back and see you guys, I promise, because he really wants to. He's saying, it's up to God. It's in God's hands. And if he wills, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to submit to it. And so we don't hold Paul up as this great man who did all these things and submitted to the Lord. We say, there is a great God who promised these things and who empowered Paul to accomplish his plan and who orchestrated hundreds and thousands of circumstances to allow everything that happened to happen at the right time so that people would hear the gospel, so that people would grow, so that people were ministered to at the right time. And that is the takeaway from these verses, that God is orchestrating all of these things in a way that none of us could do on our own if we were trying to accomplish our plan. So God is completely powerful in doing this. When you think about how God places people in just the right spot and arranges them, perhaps you might think about different things in life like that. Perhaps a coach who places players in a certain place to accomplish the plan that he has for winning. Or maybe a military strategist who plans where the armies will be or battles. One thing that came to my mind was the Secret Service and how they plan so that the president and other important figures are protected. This picture gives a little bit of an image of what things were like. Well, Did it show up? It's not showing up. Never mind. Okay. So there's a picture as you think about when someone attempted to assassinate him. And I'm sure some of you have probably seen these pictures. A few seconds later, there are people in a pile on top of protecting the people that are supposed to be protected. There are men rushing the president into the car. So within seconds, these people have all been placed with a purpose to protect the president and to save him. And also, anyone important who's with him, they're all there to protect him. So these people have all been arranged in just the right place so that if that moment comes, that there's danger, immediately that person is protected. And they train for this through all kinds of exercises over and over, hours and hours and months and even years of training to be ready to work as a team to accomplish this. And sometimes I think, when I think about God's working and his plan through the church, through our local body of believers, I think that God has placed each of us in particular places to save certain people who are in danger. It's not that we do the work of saving, but God has placed us in just the right spot at just the right time to share the gospel with people, to minister to people that are in our church body so that when they face danger, when they would slip, when they wouldn't be able to escape temptation on their own, God has provided people in their lives to help them, to minister to them. When someone is ready to turn and completely reject Christ, God places people in their lives to encourage them and to build them up. Perhaps someone needs the gospel, and God has placed you in their life to share it with them. Maybe you're not the person who's even going to see them come to Christ, but God has placed you in their life in just the right circumstances to share it with them today or tomorrow or this week. A moment will happen where you have the opportunity to speak of Christ. Or maybe you see a discouraged brother or sister in Christ, and you have the opportunity to minister to them, and God has arranged all these circumstances to come up to this moment, and you see before you a brother or sister in Christ who needs encouragement, and God has put you in that place at that time to minister to them. God is going to grow his church, both spiritually, helping each of us to grow closer to Christ, and numerically, for each of us to have opportunities to share the gospel with others. But God orchestrates all of these events. He's completely sovereign. So that we ought to be constantly thinking, there are no accidents with God. Every circumstance is a part of his plan. So we've got to be looking for those opportunities to be able to minister to others. So as you think about things this coming week, as you experience things and observe circumstances with other people, look for those opportunities to minister to others. Be praying, asking God for the strength that when those moments come, that you don't just let them pass by. God sovereignly controls every aspect of history to give his people the ability to accomplish his mission, that of being his witnesses and being able to minister to those around us. So let's pray together that we would be faithful in ministering as God has called us to. God has placed the right circumstances. It's not that we're not in the right place at the right time. We say those phrases a lot. We're always in the right place at the right time to do what God has called us to do. So we need God's help to see those things and to take those opportunities to do what he's called us to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for how you directed Paul and Aquila and Priscilla and Silas and Timothy in the passage today, and so many others that aren't even named in this text, that you are working in and working through to accomplish your plan, even using those who had no knowledge of you, who didn't even care about anything religious, to accomplish your plan. I ask that you would help us to see the opportunities that you give. Help us to turn to you and to love you as we ought to, so that when those opportunities arise, we are ready to share what you've done in our lives. Not some kind of thing that we've memorized, that we just constantly share all the time. But as you work in our lives, help us to have conversations where we can minister to others, that we would use the opportunities that you give us to accomplish your purpose for us, that we would be your witnesses in every place that we go, that we would minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ so that your church would grow, there would be more worshipers to worship you, that we would be able to praise you because of the things that you have accomplished and that you have used us. We'd be able to praise you for using us. I ask that you would open our eyes to those opportunities this week. In Christ's name, amen.